Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7 tonight. Judges 7. Gideon gets three chapters in the book of Judges. We looked a lot last week about Gideon, his faith, and being challenged and him seeking confirmation from the Lord in all of those areas. And the Lord works with him in it. And we know that faith pleases God. It's something that he wants, and he knows that is where our hope and salvation is found, that it's impossible to please God without it. And faith just accepts that God is who he says he is, that he is God, that he exists, that he is the I am. And his word is true, whether I sometimes understand it or not, that the things that Gideon is working through, whether he sees it or not. Faith then becomes the evidence of those things unseen, that we declare with our lives that there is evidence of God's truth and that it can be trusted and relied upon, responded to. It's the growth and maturity of our lives as we walk in faith. When we're facing those difficult storms of life and the difficult circumstances and those doubts and questions that arise, right? All things that Gideon is having to work through, he's getting the cram kind of short class in his own life. He's finding God to be unwavering in, right? That his word hasn't changed. Time and time again, he's saying, God, I'm going to deliver the people. I'm going to do it by my hand. I'm going to use you, Gideon, in that. It's consistent. It's Gideon who wavers. It's Gideon whose heart is revealed to the need that encouragement and reminder. And God graciously, we saw last week, allowing for that. As he tests the faith to prove himself, Gideon to find confirmation, right, in some of those smaller victories, those important things that he needed to work through in his own heart and mind before facing that impossible task before him, if you will. But God never gives up on us in that. 2 Timothy 2:13, that if we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That God is, he's not unreasonable with our frailty. But he tells his people in Isaiah 42:8 that I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And so last week we saw that Gideon, his obedience to tear down that altar of Baal, that sacred pillar that sat in his community. And as God brought deliverance and was going to bring deliverance, any chance that somebody might claim that pagan and demonic false god had any impact was being removed. And so Gideon is finding in his life a stripping of his own glory. He's stripping us of idols, things that he's not spoiling for us in our lives, things that we might value or desire to cling to or have invested in, but that he sees prevent false hope to where our faith is truly found, right? That somehow obscure would add to the reality of God being our all in all, knowing that he is the one who's powerfully present before us. Tuesday morning's men's prayer meeting, we were looking at Psalm 66, considering the Lord's refining in our lives in that matter. Psalm 66:10, it said, "You, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." Right, and those things that are removed, brought to the surface, even the doubt that Gideon faced in his life, ultimately, the desire is to see the face of the refiner reflected in us. And it's his glory that we're desiring to reflect, the work of his hands in our life. The idols dilute that, but so also does our pride. And God will famously show himself strong through Gideon's victory, right? This is one of the main things Gideon is in this account is known for, is that what God is able to do, event that still captures the imagination and puts us in awe of God's work that builds our faith, right? We look at what God can do with the 300 as he defeated the Midianites. We know what God is able to do with 5 loaves and 2 fish in feeding the 5,000. Right, with 12 men, he turned the world upside down. But thinking, what has he called me to do, right, this week? Right? What has his word revealed in the love of Christ that I need to grow in? Right? Knowing that God will do great things just as well. And that we will worship him as we recognize that it is his glory at work. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 2 says, it's not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name we give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? We don't respond with pointing to a monument, right, we set up, but really presenting ourselves as people of God with lives of faith, right, that are able to worship him in spirit and in truth, that the faith of Christ is reflected in us as he refines us. 1 Peter 1:7, the genuineness of our faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, it may be found of praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we'll see today that faith is more than survival as our firm foundation. It's truly pleasing God as we grow in this recognition of his glory and finding that it leads us to a response of praise with our lives. Now, there's a lot of narration and narrative in this chapter, but I think we're going to get through it all tonight and be able to see kind of the end from the beginning in chapter 7. So bear with us as we read, but let's take a little bit of time and just pray as we begin now. Lord, I thank you again for your word, and I ask that you would speak, Lord, God, that you would give us hearts of understanding, God, that we would allow you to, Lord, to cut us to the core, Lord, to divide, Lord, in between joint and marrow, Lord, to God, to truly show us the life, God, that you would have us just recognize and receive tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Well, chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early, and they camped beside the well of Harod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So therefore, proclaim in the hearing of these people, says, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn, depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 people returned, 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water. I will test them there for you. And it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same will go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let the other people go, every man to his place. And so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, everyone to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Well, the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and be afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Their camels were without number as the sand of the seashore in multitude. When Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent, struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. His companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." He divided the 300 into three companies, put a trumpet into every man's hand, empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers, said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you will blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 300 who were with him came out to the post of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. The whole army ran and cried out and fled. And 300 blew their trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. The army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerara, as far as the border of Abel, Meholah, and Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midians. Gideon sent out the messengers throughout the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come against the Midianites and seize them from the watering places as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan." All the men of Ephraim gathered together, seized the watering places as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan, and they captured the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. All right. Pause there for tonight. But we're regaining our account here with Gideon and the people assembled. Right? They think they're going to go out and fight a battle. Gideon had blown the trumpet. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and there was this response. 32,000 people, and they're ready to fight. But God says, there's not going to be a battle. Look there in verse 2. The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. God is going to give them a gift of their deliverance, right? That he is not going to have them fight, but he's going to give the Midianites into their hands. Right? Any boasting that we may do, any pride that may exist, it says it's against the Lord. Right? "Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying my own hand has saved me." The Lord didn't need them to fight. He wanted them to show up, to bear witness to what he was going to do and simply receive it in their life. Right? This sorting out, really it's a weakening of the force that they thought they had in their strength, their ranks. No doubt it's going to be hard for Gideon and those involved. But it is going to make the truth evident, right? When the Lord does give the Midianites into their hands, there is going to be no opportunity to claim glory for themselves. That it is, in fact, God's grace to his people bringing deliverance here. It makes me think of that divine paradox, so simple, but so hard for us to receive in our lives of faith as we walk in it. When Jesus told Paul, "For you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Paul had been pleading with God, "Lord, make this right, remove this thorn from my side." But 2 Corinthians 12:10, he concludes, "Therefore, I'm going to take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecutions, and even distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I don't know if I'm going to ever come to a place in my Christian walk where I'm going to take pleasure like Paul here in that statement. Right, but I know it to be true because I've seen God do it time and again, just like he does with Gideon. I don't like finding myself in these places where God says, "You know what, I need to draw back what strength you think you have to show myself strong on your behalf here." I wonder if Paul was considering Gideon and this part of the history of the nation of Israel when he wrote 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Right, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Right? We're not really bringing anything to the battle. We're showing up present in faith to be there for what God is going to do. Right? What we're asked is to just be willing vessels Verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, it just says time and again, the Lord says to Gideon, the Lord says to Gideon, right? The Lord says to Gideon, hey, let the fearful go home. Let the fearful go home. Sorry, Gideon. In verse 10, we see Gideon is clearly fearful, but he has not been given that liberty. He's being asked to allow the fearful to go home, but he himself, even though we'll see that he does in fact have fear present in his life, he's being called to a place of walking in his confidence with God, taking courage, right? We know that courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the strength to be willing to face it. And that's similar to what God had told Joshua, right? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, right? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Gideon already knows it's not his hand that's going to save them. We saw that reminder time and time again in chapter 6. But Israel needs this reminder, right? And it's going to get real, not on that mountaintop, but down in the valley, right? Where they're going to really come to grips with who it is that's at work here, right? He tells the people to depart from Mount Gilead. And in verse 4, the Lord says to Gideon, the people are still too many. Right, bring them down to the water. Right, so he brings them from Mount Gilead down to the valley where the streams are flowing, down to the water. And it's in that place, he says, I will test them for you there. God is doing this testing. He is doing this sifting and dividing here. And though it might be inspiring to gather on the mountain highs, right, and let God do business with us. And that's what always it feels like going over to like men's conference and these times that we get alone and really away from our daily realities and grinds and like we give God opportunity, Lord, do business with me, right? But it seems like it's where it becomes real then is then down in the valleys. It's not just like, okay, deal with the fear, but now God's going to do the business here. He's going to make it really far beyond what anybody would seem to think is reasonable. But God is going to individually test these 10,000 here. And I realized that I threw out some numbers last week. Gideon's 32,000 versus the Midianites, 135,000. Here it is that we see at the end of verse 3, 22,000 return and 10,000 remain. So the original number that began was 32,000. And then in chapter 8, verse 10, we see that in this battle, there was 120,000 of the Midianites who died and only 15,000 left at the end. So at a minimum, this force that they see being as numerous as locusts was 135,000. And so that's what this looked like, right? But God said, still too many. 10,000 is too many. Remember Deuteronomy 32:30? Moses said, hey, a man will put 1,000 to flight and two men will put 10,000 to flight. Right? If you use that math, Gideon only needed 27 to be able to take on the whole, right? 135,000. He only needed 27 men to do that. God graciously gives him 300. I mean, you could look at it like that, but I doubt that was on Gideon's mind. It's still less than 1%, right? But we're not splitting hairs, I guess. Anyway, it's not that God is rejecting these men, right? These 9,700 men who go home. But he is doing a sorting, right? Even the 22,000 who went home very publicly admitting their fear, they're going to show up in verse 23 to take chase after this fleeing army. These are not at all the 300 best and brightest, but these are the 300 chosen. Right? And God tested in a way that Gideon could easily determine the will of God for him. And we see that in verse 5. God says, hey, pay attention. And he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, right, as the dog laps, sets him apart. The number of those who lap, putting their hands to their mouth. Right? So you get the picture of, you know, this is 10,000 people. They're clearly taking turns at the riverbed. If they all lined up and took a drink, it would be miles of men there. I don't know that they would have the coastline for that. And so they're coming in groups to the water, and some of the men are getting down on their knees and just, right, they're putting their heads in the water and like a drinking fountain, just inhaling this water. And there's others who are going down there. And have you ever tried that? It's horribly inefficient, right? Like, scoop up water and lap it like a dog. This is not the way humans are created to drink water. Like, it doesn't really work. Like, I don't have a dog, but my cat's tongue curves into a little bowl when he laps the water, like clearly designed to lap water, right? So anyway, maybe it's not a big surprise that only 300 went that way, right? And so sometimes, you know, the case will be made, well, these are the ones that are attentive to be able to be more aware of their surroundings versus, but, you know, how that figures into what transpires, I don't really know. But what is clear is in verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. Deliver the Midianites into your hand. So let the other people go, right? Every man to his place. Go home. Underline, if you will, I will save you in verse 7. Right? By these 300 men, but God says again, I will save you. He says it again in verse 9, I have delivered it into your hand. We're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have to show up in faith, right? We have to be willing to stand, to not go home. But our salvation, our deliverance is the work of God. We cannot forget that. 9,700 people went home that day. I'm sure wondering what Gideon had planned. The 300 seems have not been given the instruction yet. No idea what they've signed up for. But I don't really know what Gideon did either. Really, all he has and all he has had this whole time was his willingness to trust God. It was the Lord's promise to him that he was going to use him, and it would be by the Lord's hand that he would give the Midianites over to the people of Israel there. He would break this cycle of bondage and oppression of the nation. But Gideon's now in this place of following the Lord. His faith is now, although seems to be affecting other people, it's now no longer just Gideon having to come to terms with this. There's now 300 men roped into this place of dependence upon the Lord and trust in his word. And faith in our society is wanted, expected of us, like really pressed to be a personal thing. Have you noticed that? Like, we know you have your faith. That's nice. Keep it to yourself. But that's not the nature of faith, right? If we're following God and trusting him, and he is, what is he doing? He's reaching out into a lost and broken world to show and share an outpouring of his love. Where can we expect our faith to lead us, to be found as we're walking in obedience to the word of God? It's going to be around other people, isn't it? It's going to be in fellowship. It's going to be in witness, and sometimes desperately waiting on the Lord in worship of him. The church it's a work of Christ. The natural outpouring of faith that we are all in this together. We are, in fact, a body. In a body with purpose and the ability to interact with its surrounding and world. Well, Gideon's faith now is finding itself with 300 other men, maybe scratching their heads. But verse 8, they took provisions, their trumpets in their hands, and they sent away the rest of the people. Right? What provisions would you take, I wonder? I think, well, we know that the Israelites didn't have a ton of weaponry, but I would guess that every sword I could find, I would be sticking in my belt, right? Like one of those Arabian raiders, right? With all the, and they have swords just on the back and in the front and in every little place they could find it. Every piece of armor that I would find, every extra thick sandal, I'd be like, that leather seems more premium than the ones I have. Can I borrow that, brother? Every scrap of food, right? I don't know that a trumpet would make the list, which is kind of interesting. And so I kind of wonder if they thought maybe this is just to have something to call out to, right? This is his homing beacon. I'm wounded in this valley over here. Somebody come find me, right? I don't know. But there's no time to waste, verse 9. It happened the same night. There's no time to think. The Lord says to Gideon, arise and go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Right? Now's the time, Gideon. We're going to do this today. But, verse 10, if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. God's like, I'm ready. Right? He's going to do it. And yet he says, Gideon, if there's still any fear in your heart, take a little extra time. Take somebody with you, right? Hear what they say. And so he goes, and this reveals that he is still afraid, right? It boggles my mind how many times God promises Gideon the same thing. God's word hasn't changed to Gideon this whole time. And yet, every day I give thanks and remember the gospel, how important that is, right? The promise that God has given me. Don't be weary of reminders. We got that message on Sunday from Art, didn't we? That was good. Get weary of doubt. Get weary of the lies of the enemy that get us to question the truth of God's word, of what we know. Gideon here isn't questioning. He is afraid. And God is reminding his faith here of the truth. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Right? How important it is to be reminded and to allow God to remind us. It's not tedious. Right? That we can sing the same songs, read the same scripture, and it continues to minister to us. It's keeping us safe. Every reminder we get from God is part of God keeping you safe. So we say, thank you, God. But clearly Gideon's scared. What's going on here? He doesn't have to go and check it out, but he does. And he brings a friend, right? And what he sees really just makes things worse. What does he see? In verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of East, lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore is in multitude. It made me think of, those like the Lord of the Rings movies where the enemy's coming over the hills, right? And it's like locusts, right? It's like just a swarm of an invading force there. That's what he saw. And camels without number. This is kind of interesting. It's the first time camels are in battle scene in the Bible. You could, I guess, use a camel for war, but typically what camels were being used for is a pack animal, right? This is how the trade routes would be run by these camels. This overabundance of camels there in the valley, like the sand of the seashore in multitude, just this brown carpet of noisy animals there. It's likely just showing the confidence of this force that they're going to win. Right? They're not just there to beat down Israel. What have they been doing every time they've gone to wage war against them? Right? Why was Gideon crushing barley in that wine press? It's because they would take all of their crops, right? They would take all of their goods, anything that they could round up. They were using their victory and dominance to pillage the entire nation. These camels are showing their confidence of an abundance of hauling off of the spoils that is going to be. He's showing the pride of the enemy there with their U-Hauls in tow, right? But Gideon, seeing this, continues down. Verse 13, when he had come, there was a man telling his dream to his companion. Right? He says, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a barley loaf tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to a tent, struck it. It fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Thankfully, we get the interpretation, verse 14. The companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so God allows Gideon to hear this dream. God allows Gideon to freely walk among his enemies' camp. And also we should notice that the world knows that it's defeated. They know that God has delivered them into the hand of who they're coming against here. And it doesn't have the answers. One of the things we were reminded at the men's conference in John 16 is that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, that it doesn't satisfy, right? That our soul longs like that deer panting for the water. That sin destroys life. Romans 1 reveals that men love darkness and exchange that truth for a lie. But there's an exchange that happens. The world recognizes the emptiness of itself. And it's the gospel that goes out into that world aware of sin, that we should take courage of that, because it's not going to be evident most times. The world puts up a face that it's okay, you know, that I'm doing good. It's us Christians that are weak, right, with this crutch of our faith. But the truth is, the enemy knows he's defeated. The world knows that sin is empty. Right? They do their best to continue to convince themselves otherwise, but the Spirit is relentlessly working alongside every life, showing the emptiness and the lies, if they would but hear. And so Gideon gets this glimpse into what God was already doing. The enemy knows the same truth that Gideon knows, right? Just as we do. God has the victory. And so confronted with how God would use, maybe thinking of himself, he knows that he's this tough, crusty loaf like Gideon to stumble down into victory. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped and returned to the camp of Israel. Gideon worshiped. Underline that as well. Right, what did that look like? It could have just been an exhale. Worship, right? Could have just been, thank you, God. But this is received, this is acknowledged as praise to God. The glory that he deserves, right? The glory that had Israel claimed for itself would have been sin against the Lord. Thank you, God. A heart of pure worship here. Not a show, not a big display, but in the midst of even the enemy's camp, worships freely rising as incense into the Lord. And Gideon returns and then leads in this confidence of God. He says, "Arise, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." He divided the 300 men into three companies, so they're into groups of hundreds. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. He said, "Look at me, do likewise, watch. When I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, all who are with me, you also blow the trumpet on every side of the camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" All right, so we assume the trumpet, the pitcher, and the torch, that this setup was God's doing, because it's God who's been leading and talking to Gideon this whole time. There's lots of ways that people like to look at these implements and interpret the significance of these items, but there's clearly a communication, right? This trumpet, the shofar. There's clearly a breaking of an earthen vessel, right? And there's clearly an illumination that takes place as then the torch is revealed there. And I think the best thoughts on these items revolve around and encourage us in the power of the gospel, right? Where we find the victory of our faith found. That as the word is preached, as lives are broken before Christ, as his light shines forth, that we know that the victory is won. And this is something that Gideon leads an example of in verse 17. Right? He says, "Do likewise." Right? Does our life proclaim the gospel in ways that others can follow? Is it clear, like Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Those are very sobering words. He doesn't say, listen to me. He says, imitate me. I'm imitating Christ. I'm growing in him. I'm walking in his truth. I am his disciple. There is a difference between the dream that Gideon heard and the instructions. Gideon shows the maturity of his faith here. The dream simply says the sword of Gideon. But then when you look at the example that Gideon puts before these men to follow, he says, no, it's not me. This is the Lord. It's the sword of the Lord, right? Gideon is just his vessel here. The Lord is the primary. He's not denying that God is using him to lead, but it's the Lord doing the work. It is truly his glory that needs to be heard and seen and witnessed by these men. Well, Gideon and the 300, verse 19, came out to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they posted the watch. Then they walked in obedience. They blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and the 300, or the three companies, blew their trumpets that they held in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, blowing, cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. So the middle watch is about 10 o'clock. It's 10 to 2. In the Old Testament, you see three watches throughout a night in four-hour shifts. So it would be 6 to 10, 10 to 2, and 3 to 6, 2 to 6, anyway. From 6 to 6, the night watches. And the Jewish and Old Testament watches were in three sections. So a middle watch would have been about 10 o'clock. When you get to the time of Jesus in the New Testament, you see them referring to a Roman watch, which rather than three sections of 4 hours was four sections of 3 hours. So the math might, New Testament, a little different than you find in the Old Testament. But anyway, this scene, of the army just being surrounded by 300 men, right? A noise arising, not knowing which direction. It's 10 o'clock at night, right? Where is this coming from? A crashing, right? A sudden light. It's very, like, unexpected. It's very dramatic. And yet, we see the Lord here, in verse 22, setting every man's sword against his companion. The Lord causing the confusion, the slaughter, and the retreat of the army. And when the Lord moves, right, the nation takes up pursuit. They capture the princes. The Lord gets the glory. So I was thinking about this section here. It's challenging because maybe like Paul, we're pleading with the Lord to remove a thorn in our flesh. Right? We're not liking the way that he's sifting us and bringing us down to what seems like not enough to do what it is he set before us. Gideon, watching his faith be tested time and again. I love the words of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan said to the young armor bearer, come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving many or by few. Be reminded tonight, what we need to find our confidence in is God alone, to stand with him and rejoice in who stands beside us. Right? Let it be a point of worship in our lives. But let it be found where it is rightly received. Like the psalm instructed us, it's not to us, Lord, but it's to your name be the glory. The only number Gideon needed to continue in ultimately was one. It was the one who had promised him. But when we are going out together in faith, proclaiming the truth, right, breaking in humility before Jesus and letting his light shine through our life, we're going to find that victory won, right? From whatever angle it is that we're facing the enemy, strongholds are going to come down. Strength is going to return to the fearful, and God is going to receive the glory. We just need to take that next step of faith, right? Allow God to prove that paradox, that when we are weakest, then he is strong. We're going to end here on a high note, right, with Gideon. Chapter 7, chapter 8 is going to get a little bit weird, so maybe read ahead for next week. But, man, just be encouraged. The glory is the Lord. He is our strength and victory, right? We get to bear witness and testify to that. Amen. Amen. Lord, and I thank you again for this evening, and I do pray, God, I do pray that we would hear your voice, Lord, when we are desiring something else, but, Lord, facing what it is that you've put right before us. Lord, we stand on your promises. God, thank you for the daily reminders. I thank you for being who you are. Lord, that the gift of your grace. God, you're not calling us to battle it out, but just to stand in the victory that's been won for us. We thank you again, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.